So I have two questions for you. We just sang about it. Is God great?
Amen.
And do we welcome the Holy Spirit this morning?
Amen.
Is He welcome in this place?
Yes.
Is He welcome in this place?
Amen.
I want to welcome you to our worship service this morning at Wiley Methodist Church. If you are visiting with us this morning, there's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. We'd love for you to fill that out and let us know you were here. It's okay if you don't want to do that. That's okay too, but it's our way of getting to know you. And if you would like to be on our email list, you can check the box on that. We hope that you, more than anything else, we hope that you feel loved by God's people, and we hope that you feel the presence of God's Holy Spirit in this place. If you will turn with me to Psalms 139. Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 1, and then we're going to skip to verse 13. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We have invited you. We know that you are here. Pray that you would speak to us in power and authority. And Lord, we know that you don't speak unless it's in power and authority. Speak and change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I conclude the sermon series today that we've done the last couple of weeks. We're not in Kansas anymore. And, you know, if you're breathing, everybody take a deep breath. Now let it out. If you are breathing, if you just did that, you know that we're not in Kansas anymore. You know that our nation is changing. Our world is changing right before our eyes. And in many cases, not for the better. Today, the name of this sermon is The Baby and the Egg. The Baby and the Egg. I want to show you our national symbol, the national bird of America is what? The bald eagle. Isn't that a beautiful animal? I guess an eagle's an animal. Is it? It's a bird. I know that. I failed biology. But isn't that a beautiful animal? I mean, in the strength and the symbolism of that animal for our nation's symbol, there's a reason why it's our symbol, just the bold and strong strength of that bird. And then I want to show you there's a nest. You can see the claws there of the eagle protecting her nest with her three eggs. In 1940, the United States Congress passed the Bald Eagle Protection Act. Anybody familiar with that? In 1940, this act, it's been modified some since. I think it now includes the golden eagle, which is another breed of eagle. But it was originally passed in 1940 and exists today, the Bald Eagle Protection Act. This federal statute provides criminal penalties for people who disturb any bald eagle, a bald eagle alive or dead, the actual bird, or their nest, or their egg. Felony convictions carry a maximum fine of $250,000 and 2 years imprisonment. So as I learned about this, that we have this statute on our books as a nation, the question that I had that came to my mind is, why is it illegal to destroy a bald eagle egg and not a human life? That was the question that came to my mind immediately. So being the curious sort, I thought, you know what? I'm gonna Google that question. So I Googled it and went to this site where that exact question was asked, and people could respond. And the very first response was from Joe, 24 years old, 6 words. Are you ready? The very first response: bald eagles are endangered, humans aren't. ''24-year-old Joe had the answer. Is that the criteria? Is that the criteria for us as a nation? How deeply have we slumped as a nation when our rationale between why is it illegal to disturb an eagle egg and yet we can end life in the safest place for that life, in a mother's womb? Because eagles are endangered. There's 7 billion of you guys. We ain't in Kansas anymore, church. Over 58 million abortions have happened since Roe versus Wade in 1973. Now we have these videos that have come out, these secret undercover videos, if you will, that have come out that show people kind of, I mean, I don't know if you've watched any of these. I encourage you, just kind of don't do it right after lunch, because you might lose your lunch to watch some of these videos. But people having a glass of wine and eating their salad and talking about, you know, how much for a baby liver, how much for a heart, how much for this or that, and they're just like, just having lunch. Just casual. There's video proof now of unspeakable things happening in our nation, right under our noses, on our watch. None of us have clean hands. Not one of us have clean hands. But I want to explain, as I move into this topic today, I want to say this really clear. I'm going to step down here because I want you to hear me. God doesn't deal in shame. God doesn't deal in shame. God doesn't deal in shame. God is a merciful God. And I am well aware that some of you may have had abortions or may have talked someone else into having an abortion, may have been in some way involved. Abortion may have somehow touched your life. I want you to hear me clearly. That's why Jesus hung on a cross. Because we can't get it right. We mess up. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. Did you know that? It's a horrible thing, and we're going to talk some about it today. But I want you to understand, God is a merciful God. He came to heal the brokenhearted. We'll get more into that in just a little while. I want to introduce to you Holly and Dan Joyner. Wave your hand over there, guys. They've come at my invitation this morning, and I appreciate you guys coming. Holly is the director. Is that your title, director of the Pregnancy Resources of Abilene? You'll hear all of this nonsense on the news. We are. Last week I used the scripture where Paul was saying to the church in Corinth, "Do not be deceived. We are a deceived people. We let the media feed us this nonsense about not just about abortion, but about all these hot topics of our day." And they just mold us into what they want the narrative to be. Do not be deceived. There are places like Pregnancy Resources of Abilene that give women quality, godly health care. they come to them and they do screenings, they do pregnancy screenings, they can do sonograms, they do counseling, they help these young ladies, in many cases young ladies, that if they want to go and have an adoption, they can refer them to different places. If they need any sort of health care, they can refer them to all sorts of agencies that do those things at either free or at very, very, very little cost. So there are alternatives to this place that has been in the news for so much these last few weeks. I want to talk for just a minute about, I want you to actually see, one of the lies that we have bought into. Did you know who's the father of lies? It's not the media, it's not the Democrats, it's not the Republicans, it's not, the father of lies is Satan. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His native tongue is deceit. So he wants us to buy into all of this stuff that is not true. What's happening in the womb is, as I've researched for this sermon today, it's incredible. As I have read and have watched videos and seen pictures and all, it's incredible. God is a crazy good craftsman. I mean, he is a master creator. And I don't know how you can see any of these things that you learn, the more and more you learn. I've said it before, science is not the Christian's enemy. Science is our friend. The more we learn, the more God just goes, wow, God is real. Only God could do something like that. There's a Swedish photographer that I've stumbled onto, and his name is Lennart, I think is how you pronounce it, Nielsen. He spent 12 years of his life taking pictures of the fetus developing in the womb. Actually, was able to go into the womb with conventional cameras with micro lenses and endoscopes and scanning electron microscopes, all kinds of different equipment, and he was able to actually take pictures in the womb. And many of his cases, especially in the early stages of the development, it had to be magnified many thousands of times to get some of these images that he has come up with. As I want to show you some of these images and talk a little bit about what's going on in the womb when a baby is being created, I want to read a couple of things from the passage, Psalm 139 that I just read a minute ago to kind of set the stage for these pictures. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. The first thing through my research and what I've learned is that when at conception, there is the male DNA strand, which we've just learned about DNA in the last few decades here, very, very newer technology, so that you have the male DNA and you have the female, and when the egg is fertilized and conception happens, you now have a unique DNA strand, genetic DNA strand for this new child that's being created that is unique. It's the only one of its kind. It will never be duplicated ever again, and it's present at conception, that DNA strand. The genetic makeup of that person is determined by the mother and father. Will they be male or female? Will they be tall or short? Will they have dark hair, red hair, blonde hair, no hair? Brown eyes, blue eyes. It all is determined right at that moment. Ed, I see you back there. You got less hair than I do. Don't be shaking your head at me. It all happens right at conception. So I'm going to take you through the journey in the womb. Everybody wanted to do that this morning, right? At 4 weeks, if you'll show me that slide. That was me at four. No, it wasn't me. But that is a little baby at 4 weeks. And I'm just going to tell you what's going on. The amniotic sac forms, gradually fills with fluid, protecting the growing embryo in the womb. The placenta develops and begins to transfer nutrients from the mother to the baby. A primitive face will begin to take form with large dark circles for eyes. The mouth, lower jaw, and throat are developing. Blood cells are taking shape and circulation begins. The tiny heart begins to beat. 4 weeks. The tiny heart begins to beat. The baby is about a quarter of an inch long, smaller than a grain of rice. 8 weeks. Now that's definitely looking more like me. The baby's facial features continue to develop. Each ear begins as a little fold of skin on the side of the head. Tiny arms and legs are beginning to form. Fingers, toes, and eyes are also forming. The brain, spinal cord, and central nervous system begin to form. You know what comes with central nervous system? Pain. The digestive tract and sensory organs begin to develop. Bone starts to replace cartilage. The baby is about 1 inch long and weighs about 1/30th of an ounce. Around 10 to 12 weeks, the baby's arms, hands, feet, fingers, toes are fully formed. The baby can open and close its fists and its mouth. Fingernails and toenails are beginning to develop, and the external ears are formed. The beginnings of teeth are forming. The baby's reproductive organs also develop. All the organs and extremities are fully formed and will continue to mature until they become functional. The circulatory and urinary systems in the liver are also working. The baby is now about 4 inches long and weighs about 1 ounce. About 90% of abortions are done by week 13. My grandchild is about 14 weeks old right now. Still well within the limits to be aborted. Week 16. The baby's heartbeat is now audible. Fingers and toes are well defined. Eyelids, eyebrows, eyelashes, nails, and hair are formed. Teeth and bones become denser. The baby can even suck his or her thumb, yawn, stretch, make faces. The nervous system is starting to function. The reproductive organs and genitalia are now fully developed. The baby is about 6 inches long and weighs about 4 ounces. Weeks 18 to 20. These are actual photos. It's not computer generated. These are actual photos. The mother may now begin to feel her baby move. Since he or she is developing muscles and exercising them, hair begins to grow on the baby's head. The baby is now about 10 inches long and weighs approximately 1 pound. Week 24. The baby's skin is reddish in color, wrinkled, and veins are visible through the baby's translucent skin. The baby's fingers and toe prints are visible. The eyelids begin to part and the eyes open. The baby responds to sounds, and the mother may notice a jerking motion if the baby hiccups. If born prematurely, the baby may survive after the 23rd week with intensive care. The baby is now about 12 inches long and weighs about 2 pounds. Abortion is legal in most states up to 24 weeks. The final stages, week 28 through 36, the final stages of development. The baby matures and develops reserves of body fat. The baby's brain completes its development, and they can now blink, close their eyes, turn their head, grasp firmly, and responds to sights, sounds, light, and touch. Lungs are generally the last thing to develop. The mother may notice that her baby moves less during this time due to the tight space. The baby's position changes to prepare itself for labor and delivery. He or she is now ready to enter the world. God is a miraculous creator. But that, you know, facts don't convince some people. I mean, as I said, as science develops and we now are able to peer into the womb and see. You know, in 1972 when Roe, was it 72, 72, when Roe versus Wade came out, we couldn't do that. We didn't have genetic DNA, you know, all of, we didn't understand all of that. Guess what? We do now. And yet, people dig their heels in. I want to read to you just a couple of little paragraphs from an article I ran across. And here's the name of the article. So what if abortion ends life? Now that pretty well says their position right there, just the title of the article. Mary Elizabeth Williams, she's an author and an abortion activist. This was written about 2 years ago, a year and a half ago. Here's just a couple of things from her article. Yet I know that throughout my own pregnancy, so this lady has had children, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice. Is anybody's heart broken besides mine and God's? Here's the complicated reality, she goes on, in which we live. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her. Period. Always. Period. We're not in Kansas anymore, church. God created all life, but only people in His image. God created all life, but only people in His image. And I'm just going to scan through these passages. We've heard them all. I don't know that we've put it together. You know, did you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not have an abortion? Did you know that? It's not there. But we got a brain. In fact, God created our brain. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created man and woman in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life. And the man became a living being. We are separate. I mean, bald eagle is a majestic animal. They're beautiful. And they are created by God also. But they are not created in the very image of God. God did not breathe life into them. The very breath of God is in us. And I don't know if we understand it or not, but we are precious in God's sight. From the moment we were conceived, we have been precious in His sight. God created all life, and it's up to Him when it ends. It's His choice. And Deb, I so respect your years of service in hospice. Because I don't know if you've ever been involved with hospice, but But they allow someone to come to the end of life with dignity and beauty. And that's what God has created us to be, is to, from the moment of conception to the very last breath, is to treasure life. Life is precious. God, in fact, one of the big ten, thou shalt not kill. So we, as I said last week, we've got to determine, is God's word relevant? I mean, do we believe it? And if God's word is relevant, and if we believe it, if he really has spoken, then he has told us, life is precious. It's man and women are created in my image. I have breathed life into them, and thou shalt not kill. I want to show you this. I want to tell you before I play this video, it's pretty rough. It's not one of the videos I could have. Let me tell you, I had a lot of videos to choose from, and I could have shown you some that would have. I just couldn't. I've watched them because I feel like the Lord wanted me to watch them, and there's some I could have shown you that would have been really just too brutal. I encourage you to stay informed. We'll get into that in a minute. But I want to just play this video by a young lady. I don't know her, but I can just tell from this video how incredible she is. Gianna Jessen is her name. And you'll see in this video, she survived an abortion. And there's a quick, maybe a few second image here that she will show that's really brutal. If you don't want to see it, I'm telling you, okay? Go ahead and play it, Lee.
Good morning. My name is Gianna Jessen, and I would like to thank you so much for the opportunity to testify here today. My biological mother was 7.5 months pregnant when she went to a Planned Parenthood and was advised, and they advised her to have a late-term saving abortion. This method of abortion burns the baby inside and out, blinding and suffocating the child, who is then born dead, usually within 24 hours. And there should be a photo. Yeah, yes. This is what I survived. Instead of dying, after 18 hours of being burned in my mother's womb, I was delivered alive in an abortion clinic in Los Angeles on April the 6th, 1977. You can see a photo as well of my medical records. My medical records state, born alive during saline abortion, 6 a.m. Ha! Victory. Thankfully, the abortionist was not at work yet. Had he been there, he would have ended my life with strangulation, suffocation, or leaving me there to die. Instead, a nurse called an ambulance, and I was rushed to a hospital. Doctors did not expect me to live. I did. I was later diagnosed with cerebral palsy, which was caused by a lack of oxygen to my brain while surviving an abortion. I was never supposed to hold up my head or walk. I do. And cerebral palsy, ladies and gentlemen, is a tremendous gift to me. I was eventually placed in foster care and later adopted. And hear me clearly, I forgive my biological mother. Within the first year after my birth, I was used as an expert witness in a case where an abortionist had been caught strangling a child to death after being born alive. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, said the following: "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." Planned Parenthood is not ashamed of what they have done or continue to do, but we will have to give an account as a nation before God for our apathy and for the murder of over 50 million children in the womb. Every time we falter in courage as individuals and fail to confront this evil, I wonder how many lives have been lost in our silence while we make sure we are lauded among men. and that we don't offend anyone. How many children have died and been dismembered and their parts sold for our ego, our convenience, and our promiscuity? How many Lamborghinis were purchased with the blood of innocent children? The blood that cries to the Lord from the ground, like that of the blood of Abel. Not one of them, ladies and gentlemen, is forgotten by him. I would ask Planned Parenthood the following questions. 38 years later, I would ask them these questions. If abortion is about women's rights, then what were mine? You continuously use the argument, if the baby is disabled, we need to terminate the pregnancy, as if you can determine the quality of someone's life. Is my life less valuable due to my cerebral palsy? You have failed in your arrogance and greed to see one thing. It is often from the weakest among us that we learn wisdom. Something sorely lacking in our nation today, and it is both our folly and our shame that blinds us to the beauty of adversity. Planned Parenthood uses deception, the manipulation of language, and slogans such as a woman's right to choose to achieve their monetary aims. I will illustrate how well they employ this technique with the following quote. The receptivity of the masses is very limited. Their intelligence is small, but their power of forgetting is enormous. In consequence of these facts, all effective propaganda must be limited to a very few points and must harp on these in slogans until the last member of the public understands what you want him to understand by your slogan, Adolf Hitler. We often hear that if Planned Parenthood were defunded, there would be a health crisis among women without the services they provide. This is absolutely false. Pregnancy resource centers are located nationwide as an option for the woman in crisis. All of their services are free and confidential. They can be reached by texting helpline to 313131. There is access to vital exams for women other than Planned Parenthood. We are not a nation without options. Planned Parenthood receives $500 million of taxpayer money a year to primarily destroy and dismember babies. Do not tell me these are not children. A heartbeat proves that. So does 4D ultrasounds. So do I. And so does the fact that they are selling human organs for profit. Do not tell me this is only a women's issue. It takes both a man and a woman to create a child. And to that point, I wish to speak to the men listening to me. You are made for greatness. You were born to defend women and children, not to use and abandon us, nor sit idly by while you know we are being harmed, and I am asking you to be brave. In conclusion, let me say, I am alive because of the power of Jesus Christ alone, in whom I live, move, and have my being. Without him, I would have nothing, and with him, I have all. Thank you.
Pretty incredible lady, huh? Do you hear it there, the passion against abortion and the grace and mercy of the Lord? Did you hear it there with her? So this kind of leads us this place, and this is where I've wrestled. What do we do? So what do we do? If God has our attention and we are looking at the evidence right before us, and we see the preciousness of life, what do we do? I just want to give us a few things here. The first is to wake up. We have been in a slumber, church. The church. This is all happening and has happened, and it continues to happen right under our noses. And quite frankly, I have been silent too much. I believe that God's heart is broken. And if His heart is broken, our heart should be broken. I remember, and I'm not proud to say this, but I remember a time back in my 20s that I was in that camp. It was kind of like, well, I see this side, but I also understand where they're coming from over here. And so I was like, and when the Holy Spirit filled me, no one had to tell me the abortion was wrong. Suddenly my eyes were open. It was like Paul, the scales fell from my eyes, and all of a sudden I just realized, no! No! It's not. There's not two sides. This is a life. It's precious. Wake up. God is telling us, wake up, church. Wake up. Next thing I think He's telling us is to pray. Not just randomly pray, but to pray for a spiritual awakening in our nation. Because it's only when the Spirit of God moves on somebody that we move from logic, what we think is logic, to seeing truth. That we would pray that our nation would have spiritual truth revealed to us as a people. In the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah had an encounter with God, it says that in the year that King Uzziah reigned, he said, I saw the Lord and He was high and lifted up. And he had this encounter with Jesus. And you know what? The very next thing that happened with Isaiah, he says these words, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. He's just being in the presence of God, he realized that he was a wretched man. He was a sinner in need of grace and mercy. And he said, not only did he say, I'm a wretched man, a man of unclean lips. He said, I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So he was convicted of his own sin, and he was convicted of the sin of the people with an encounter with God. So I want us to pray with all our hearts that this nation would have a spiritual awakening. I'm not going to get into it because you'll never hear me get into politics from this pulpit. But I have opinions just like you do. But I want to tell you, did you know that the Democrats nor the Republicans are going to save us? Our only hope is Jesus Christ. You know, I have an opinion. I have a political opinion. I vote. But we need to understand it's not our vote that's going to save our nation. But it is important. We pray. Wake up. Pray. Speak truth and love. And your blanks are in your insert are a little bit messed up there. I changed my wording. But speak truth and love. You know, did you know that anger and hate never drew somebody to the Lord? And I got to tell you, I have to work on that constantly because some of this stuff, it just makes me angry. But when we talk to people, only love changes hearts. The love of Christ changes hearts. And we do need, next one, we do need to stay informed and we do need to vote. We do need to have practical things. And I'm going to tell you, staying informed can be brutal sometimes. Sometimes I'm just going, enough! Enough! I can't take anymore, Lord. I can't take it. It should grieve our hearts. But we have to stay informed and we have to be voters that vote in godly ways. And then finally, I believe like Isaiah, we need to fall on our face and repent. This has happened on our watch, and it's happening today on our watch. We are the church. And we have mostly remained silent. God holds us accountable, not just for our action, but for our inaction. Did you know that? You think the people in Germany that didn't speak up when those atrocities were happening in World War II, do you think they were held accountable to that? It's not just our action, but our inaction that we are held accountable for. But as I said earlier, God is a God of mercy. If we've already sinned, we've already been a part of this in whatever way it's been, as Billy said earlier, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So God does not heap condemnation on us. He wants to heap mercy on us. He wants to pour out abundant life on us. But at the same time, we must repent. We must turn to Him. Just as Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a land of unclean people." A few years ago, had a couple, they don't live here in Abilene anymore, but called me and wanted to visit with me, and they came in, and almost immediately, they both just began to cry. They hadn't even really told me what was going on. They just began to cry. When they were in college, dating, she got pregnant, and he talked her into having an abortion. They were too young. Felt like that was, you know, bad timing, and weren't sure that they were going to be married and so forth. So they had an abortion. They ended up getting married, had two beautiful little girls, and this had been 10 or 15 years had passed, and they are the silent victim of this debate. They were carrying this woundedness and this brokenness from this act that they had done some 10 years earlier. And you know, I didn't talk to them. God had done the convicting. I didn't need to tell them anything about abortion. What I told them was, God loves you. And that little child is in His arms. And He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be whole. That's why Jesus came and hung on a cross, so that we could be made whole. We could be redeemed. If you carry that burden today, I want you to know my door is open. But more importantly than that, the arms of Christ are open. You can just bow your heads with me. Clay, would you come up and play just a little bit for us? I just want to offer us just a couple of minutes here, a few minutes. Just open the altar to you as Clay plays. Woe to me, Lord, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive our silence. Hear the prayers of your people. I invite you, if you want to come forward and pray, if you want to pray in your seat, I invite you to come. Confess your sin before a holy and merciful God. Father, we thank you for the gift of life that you have somehow found us worthy to knit us together in our mother's womb, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you have woven us together, and you have called us very good. Father, forgive us that sin has separated us from you. That your word, we claim your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and you will forgive us our sins. You will purify us from all unrighteousness. That we are justified by your grace. We are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Father, for these 58 million lives that we have taken with our hand, we pray that they are in your safe care. Open the eyes of our nation. If our heart is still not broken, break our hearts. Wake us up. May we speak truth in love. We love you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Praise team will come as we close this morning. I will be around after the service if you would like to visit with me about anything at all, about this subject or about accepting Jesus Christ, anything, any questions you have about our church. I will be available after the service. If we'll stand.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contain. You're the only God. Will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. Now, in the good times and bad, unstoppable. That's what you are. You're unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what you are. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God. That's what you are. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what you are.
You are created in the image of God. He has breathed His life into you. You are precious in His sight. Every one of you. And so is my grandchild. At 14 weeks. I hope she looks just like me. She's going to be good looking. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed.
You are God alone. That's what you are. You're unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable.